This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Go to the place that I will show you. And as he did that, he made some promises to Abram. He told him to go, but then he promised that he was going to make of Abram a great nation. He promised that Abram would be blessed, and not only would Abram be blessed, but through Abram, blessing would come to all of the families of the earth. He then told Abram that his offspring would inherit the land that he had led Abram to. Those are some pretty big promises.
Can you try to put yourself in Abram's shoes for a minute? How would you react if God told you he was going to establish a great nation through you? As a childless nomad, you don't even have land to call your own. And here comes this supernatural being telling you that your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and possess an enviable territory. As Pastor Dave will point out in today's message, as imperfect as Abram was, his faith is something we should all aspire to. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 15. As he begins his message, a promise confirmed.
In this world that we find ourselves living in, there's really, when you think about it, very little that we can truly count on. Campaign promises are routinely discarded following the election results. Rights that we've been told are granted to us by God are seemingly being stripped at an alarming rate. And many people today can't even define what a woman is. We're living in a time of great upheaval, time of great unsurety. So how can we have any peace? Who can we trust? You're here at a Christian worship service, so I hope that you're not going to be too surprised when I say that God is the only one in whom we can put our full and total and complete trust. Now, this is not to say, thankfully so, that we can't have any degree of trust in anyone else other than God, but he is the only one whose promises are 100% guaranteed. And I've shared this before, this is not a surprise to anyone, but if a person, if I were to make you a promise, there are probably at least three different reasons why that promise may not actually come to pass. I might be lying, I hope not, but I might be lying and not have any real intention of fulfilling that promise. I might forget, that's more likely. I am very forgetful, it gets more and more every year. But that person, whoever it is, may forget that they made that promise. Or something beyond their control could prevent me or whoever is making a promise to you from actually following through on that promise. But none of those things can be an issue with God. He never lies. He knows everything, and he is all-powerful. And yet, so therefore, anything he says, we can go to the bank with. And yet, we still question at times. We still wonder. We still doubt. And God is so gracious and patient toward us when we do. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I would encourage you to have a copy of the Word of God open to Genesis 15 in front of you. It will really help you to follow along and I believe make this much more helpful to you. This chapter is very, very significant. Very significant in the context of redemptive history. And it points us forward to Christ and the gospel. So with that, let's see what God has for us in Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's 21 verses. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 21. And again, the word of God says this: after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Lord, as we come to your word here, we pray, Lord, that you would make clear to us not only what occurred here with Abram, but what you would have us to take from it and what it means for us here today at Calvary Baptist Church. We just pray that you would be honored and glorified in all of this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this chapter very easily breaks into two sections. Verse 6 is kind of the hinge between those two sections. It's the hinge where it all kind of turns. And using those divisions, I really want to focus on three ways in this text that we see God relating to Abram, but that also can be pushed forward to God's relationship with us as his new covenant people in the church. So first of all, we can see here that God promises his people supernatural blessing. God promises his people supernatural blessing. We certainly see this with Abram. Remember, Abram was living his life in Ur. He was minding his own business. And God came to him and told him, all right, Abram, get up, go out, and go to the place that I will show you. And as he did that, he made some promises to Abram. He told him to go, but then he promised that he was going to make of Abram a great nation. He promised that Abram would be blessed, and not only would Abram be blessed, but through Abram, blessing would come to all of the families of the earth. He then told Abram that his offspring would inherit the land that he had led Abram to. Those are some pretty big promises. And since those promises were given back in chapter 12, Abram has had a few adventures that we've looked at over the last number of weeks. Took a trip down to Egypt to get away from a famine to try to find some food. And due to some degree of deception on his part, Abram's part, his wife Sarai was taken from him by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh took her to be his wife. And God protected her, and she was ultimately returned to Abram. But in the midst of all that, because of the deception, they were forced to leave Egypt. After that, we saw that Abram and his nephew Lot, who had been together more or less since they left Ur, separated. They had too much livestock, too many possessions. They couldn't stay together. So Lot ended up heading toward the city of Sodom. And of course, that being a kind of fateful decision, with this leading to Lot being taken captive by a coalition of four conquering kings, along with his family and all of his possessions. Abram, when he hears about this, seemingly didn't even bat an eye. He takes off with his 318 trained men, and he takes care of business. He defeats, amazingly, this coalition of these four different kings who had defeated many, many armies before, and brought Lot and his family and all that had been taken, and freed all the people who had been taken captive and brought them back. Of course, after the battle, we saw a couple of weeks ago that Abram was blessed by the priest of the Most High God, whose name was Melchizedek. Now, you think about all of this, and you think about the action, the stress of losing his wife and then getting his wife back, being kicked out of Egypt, going on, separating from his nephew, and you know, kind of the emotional, you know, situation that that probably was, and then finding out his nephew had been taken captive, heading out to rescue him, this daring rescue. And you've got to figure that he's got some adrenaline pumping through all this. He's just running on pure emotion and drive. Certainly God was with him. I'm not saying otherwise. But he's got adrenaline pumping through him. And then that all ends. The battle's over. Everything's taken care of. And he's coming down off of that excitement and that adrenaline. And he, as is not uncommon in situations like this, he's battling a little bit of fear and doubt. During the battle, he's being carried through. But when the battle's done, he's starting to crash and burn a little bit. You see this with Elijah right after kind of the high of his victory over when he defeated the 450 prophets of Baal. He then fell into a depression and feared for his life as Jezebel had pledged to kill him. And he spiraled into a depression, even asking God to just let him die. In a similar way, it seems Abram may be facing a bit of fear and doubt himself. He's probably tired, worn out a bit. And he's probably thinking about the fact that, you know what, I just got this amazing victory over these superior forces, and these kings have additional forces. What if they come back with even more soldiers? Am I going to have to be on guard all the time? Am I going to have to sleep with one eye open that these guys may come back to get their revenge? So verse 1 says, all this, whatever is going on, is all going on, as far as we can tell, in Abram's head. He hasn't spoken any of this out loud that we can see, but God knows what's going on in Abram's head and knows what Abram needs to hear. And verse 1 says this, after these things, after all of those things were done, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, I want to say, first of all, that's an encouraging word no matter what, but it's interesting to note that it doesn't say that he heard a word from the Lord, although I'm sure he did hear something, but it says the word of the Lord came to him in a vision. And so as we've talked about in Sunday school, as we've talked about the attributes of God and things, it seems very likely that this is what we call a Christophany, which is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. You know, Christ is referred to in John chapter 1 as the Word. And it seems likely that this is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ to Abram here. But in any event, God tells Abram not to fear. And put yourself in Abram's shoes, right? God has just granted him a great victory. And it's easy for us on this side of it, looking back, looking, you know, reading it on the pages of a book, not experiencing it ourselves, it's so easy for us to look and say, look what God did. Look at this miraculous victory God just granted him. What the heck's he afraid of? It's much different when you're going through it and you're battling with your own insecurities. You're battling with your own struggles and internal issues. But even though it may seem to us to be irrational fears, God shows up and makes it clear he knows exactly where Abram's at, and he's going to meet him where he's at. And that can be encouraging and frightening to know that God knows our heart to that extent. It's encouraging because he's coming in mercy and grace, but it can be a little scary as we think about some of the things that go through our minds on a given day. But God is supremely gracious, and he says, I'm going to be your shield. I am the one who will protect you. And when it comes down to it, what in the world could be a better message than that? I am with you. I will be your shield. I will be your fortress. We see that theme, the idea of God's protection, of God as a shield throughout the Psalms and Proverbs. It's all over them. David writes, just to give an example, in Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him, my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song, I give thanks to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Now, those expressions of trust in God that we find in Psalms and in the Proverbs can be an encouragement to us as we go through our own times of trial and struggle and difficulty, our own times of fear and doubt. But these things weren't yet written in Abram's day, and so God comes to him directly and tells him, don't fear. I am your shield. I am your protector. And then he tells Abram that he would receive a great reward. Now, if you remember back when Abram went out and took his 318 men, and he went out and gained victory over this coalition of kings, rescued all these people, it tells us that he didn't take any of the plunder for himself. He gave some to some of the people who were there with him. He gave most of it back to whose it was originally. He didn't take any reward himself from this victory. And it says the reason he did that, the reason he didn't take any of that reward, that any of that plunder, was he didn't want any of the wicked kings to be able to say that they were in any way the source of Abram's blessing. And God's saying, don't worry, I'm going to be the one to bless you. You don't need anyone else, just as I promised you. Now, at this point, Abram had heard from God several times. He listened to God, and we see him obeying what God had said. But this, actually, in this passage, is the first time in the scripture where we see Abram actually respond verbally to God. In the past, we see God say something, he does. Here we see an actual response. And so his response to God's proclamation to him that he will be his shield, that he will get a great reward, he says this. He says, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." He goes on to say in verse 3, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." That seems awfully bold, doesn't it? I mean, it kind of seems like, listen up, God. What are you going to give me? I just want a child, and you're not giving me that. I don't think that's his attitude here. But it does seem like a bold statement. In with God coming saying, don't worry, don't fear. I'm with you. I'm your shield, and I'm going to give you a great reward. But as I think on this and have noodled through this, I don't think that Abram is doubting the promise per se here. I think he's coming to a realization in his own rationalization, in his own mind, that okay, it doesn't seem like I'm having a child. It doesn't seem like that's happening. So therefore, God must be working it out a different way. We see that in Abram a couple of times, right? Let me figure out how this can work. I think he's saying, okay, since you haven't given me a child, and that's what I really want, but since you haven't given me a child, I guess we're working it out through this heir of mine here, this servant that's in my household. And again, as you know, if you know the story that comes before, we see Abram and Sarai try to come through and say, well, let me figure out a way that we can make God's plan come. We see that once again before their part of this story is done. But it was a common thing in their day for a couple, if they were childless, to adopt legally one of their servants and make them the heir of their household. And that adopted son would then receive the inheritance when they would die, and he would be responsible to take care of all of the things that needed to be done for the estate, burial for the couple, the mourning and all the different things they had to do, and they would then inherit the estate. So Abram, again, is assuming here that, okay, God, if you're going to make a nation out of me like you said, if you're going to give me this great amount of offspring, I guess it's going to have to come through a legal but not a biological heir. And I think Abram is responding here in a lament. He's not happy about this reality, but he's kind of trying to resign himself to it, I think. And he's responding in what we call a lament. And lamenting is really an almost lost art these days. I believe it's important. We see it throughout the Psalms, and it's a very appropriate way and an acceptable way to cry out to God. Matter of fact, there's a book. It's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. It's about literally what the blessing of lament. And the guy who wrote it was actually one of our instructors out in our counseling conference out in Lafayette, and he did a great session on lamenting. So I would commend that book to you. But this is what Abraham's doing here. He is lamenting. And notice that he expresses his unhappiness. He's not trying to sugarcoat anything with God. He's saying, I'm struggling with this. But he still begins his complaint with, O Lord God. He comes to God reverently. He's making the point of acknowledging, you're the one in charge. I'm expressing my struggle, but I do know you are the master. You are the one in charge. And even in expressing this complaint, he's coming reverently. You got to realize Abram's about 85 years old at this point. Sarai's about 75. And he's struggling with the state of his life. And if we're honest, haven't we all been there at one time or another? As we look at where our life is at and maybe where we thought it might be. As we had all these plans and dreams for our future and it seems like they're completely derailed. Things have gone in a very different direction than we thought. Now, we don't have these specific temporal promises that Abram had. But we do have some very great promises. And Jesus said he is always with us. But if we're honest, we know sometimes it just doesn't feel that way. We can get discouraged and we can think, where is this abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10? But isn't it encouraging to know that in those times when we're struggling, in those times when things don't seem like they're going the way that we think they should or wanted them to, that we can be real with God and share with him how we're feeling? Isn't it good to know that he's gracious with us as we struggle with fear and doubt? And God's so gracious with Abram here. I mean, you know, you kind of, as you're reading it, you're kind of thinking, God going, really? Really? You don't trust me yet? But he's so gracious. Look what he says in verse 4. Again, it says, the word of the Lord comes to him, and he says, now this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now, three times prior to this, God did tell Abram that he would have many descendants. But if you look at what God actually said to him, God never specifically said that they would be biological descendants. So this is God giving a little more information, and I'm sure Abram is thinking, okay, God said this, but he never actually said that, so maybe I'm just not going to have a child. So in one sense, this is kind of new information for him. He's God saying, no, there's not a loophole here. You are going to have a child, and that is who's going to be your heir. So as Abram was trying to figure it out in his own mind, God just upended his assumptions. And then it says that God brought him outside. Again, what a gracious thing. And said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, I don't know about you, but I always, my whole life, I just loved to look up at the stars on a clear night. When I was young, I would lay down in the backyard, and I haven't done this in a long time, but I used to lay down in the backyard on a clear night and just stare up at the stars and just see if I could see any meteors, you know, whatever I could see. I love that. It's fascinating, and it's just awe-inspiring to me as I just think about what is really there. It's not just little pinpricks of light, but these are huge, enormous stars that are light years and light years away, some of them with planets revolving around them. It's just awe-inspiring. And if you can find a place where it's truly dark, which is harder and harder these days, with no electric lights around to dull the view, it's absolutely awesome. And you may look at it and say, I didn't realize there were that many, because we so often only see such a fraction. Safe to say, Abram didn't have to worry about streetlights spoiling his view of the stars. And so he's got to be just in awe of what God is saying to him right there. It's a pivotal moment for Abram, because we've seen Abram's faith in the past. And here he's being confronted with a promise and a little greater information about this promise that seems even more unlikely than it did 15 years earlier, approximately, when God first came to him in the land of Ur. And it seems that he'd almost resigned in his own mind, this is just not going to happen. God's going to slip through the loophole. He'll fulfill what he said literally, but here he has an opportunity. We talked downstairs in Sunday school about it's not about believing in God, although of course that's critical, but as we come to Christ, it's about believing what God has said, taking God at his word. And here, Abram has the opportunity to do that. Is he going to take God at his word or not?
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave explores the life and legacy of Abraham, which is found in the book of Genesis. This was an ordinary man who chose to follow God's extraordinary plan for his life. It wasn't easy. In fact, Abraham ended up packing everything up to go to a strange land because that was part of God's plan. Listen to God's promise to Abraham from Genesis 12:2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Would that promise move your feet into action? I know it's not always easy to go into the unknown, and that's why the example from Abraham's life is reassuring to me. God's already been there. there's nothing to worry about. If you feel like you're about to step into unfamiliar territory to the twists and turns of life, we'd love to hear your story and pray for you. We look forward to your call. Our number is 631-727-4112. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a contact us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. We also have a link under recommended resources if you prefer to connect with us through Facebook. Don't stop there. Feel free to browse the other ministries offered throughout the week. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's it for today, but we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.